Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The Lutheran pastor and author, Nadia Bolz-Weber, likes to talk about how she has been blessed with the gift of faith. Not the choice of faith, or the accomplishment of faith, or the virtue of faith, but the gift of faith. And I like that turn of phrase for a few reasons. First off, it corresponds with experience. There was a time in my own Christian life when I thought that my faith was a credit to me, that I had made a really smart choice by becoming a Christian, and I'm actually not the only one. After the 8 a.m., one of our other clergy, who shall remain nameless, said that when he sort of made a first-time profession of faith, his overwhelming emotion was, yay me, which does not seem entirely appropriate. But I was kind of the same way. I thought my faith was about a smart choice that I had made. And this attitude had a few consequences. First off, I was pretty insufferably self-righteous. I wasn't very much fun to be around. I looked down on others who hadn't made the same smart decision that I had, and I thought that I could argue people into faith. I thought if I could just win an argument, then others might make the same smart decision that I had made, and you can imagine how well that went. But as I got a little bit older and I thought a bit more about my conversion experience, I realized that my faith was not so much a decision as something that I couldn't help falling into. I realized that coming to faith in Jesus Christ was less like making a choice and more like falling in love. And as those of you who have fallen in love know, it is not something that happens to you, it's not something that you choose. Or I should say, it is something that happens to you, it's not something that you choose. It's a gift, not an accomplishment. Falling in love, coming to faith, are not things that you can take credit for. Now, some of you may not have a conversion experience. You may never remember a time when you weren't Christian. Maybe you were raised with Christian parents and you were raised in the church. But even in your case, the faith you have is also a gift. It was a gift that was given to you by God through your family. And often when I'm baptizing babies, I like to say that the baptism of an infant is a perfect illustration of the Christian life because the baby has nothing to do with it, right? The baby may cry or spit up, or sometimes they're asleep. They usually wake up when I put the water on their head. But no matter what they're doing, it doesn't matter because God is the one doing the work. God is the one who has chose. God is the one who is giving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life and faith to this child. And so again, I like this term, gift of faith, because it corresponds with experience. I also like it because it is affirmed by our Anglican and Episcopal heritage. And I don't know if you know about this, but in the back of this little black book, you have one in your pews, it's got a gold cross on the front, it's called a Book of Common Prayer. Towards the back, on page 867, there's something called the 39 Articles of Religion, which is the closest thing that we Episcopalians have to a denominational statement of faith. It was ratified by our Episcopal Church in 1801, back when we were called the Protestant Episcopal Church in the United States of America. But it harkens back actually to 1563, to the Anglican Reformation. It's basically the same thing, except we don't have to pledge allegiance to the king or queen for obvious reasons. But Article 10 of the 39 Articles states this, and I am paraphrasing slightly, "The condition of man is such that we cannot turn and prepare ourselves by our own natural strength and good works to faith and calling upon God without the grace of God by Christ preceding us," which means we cannot choose God unless he first chooses us. We cannot turn our hearts to Jesus unless God does the turning for us. Which brings me to the third reason why I like the term gift of faith, because it is so biblical. When you read the Bible over and over again, you encounter men and women who were sought out and chosen by God and not the other way around. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Moses, who is in self-imposed exile for 40 years after having murdered an Egyptian, probably done everything he can to forget the people he left behind in Egypt, and God appears to him in a burning bush and says, "You, Moses, you exile, you murderer, you are my guy. You're the one I'm going to use to lead my people out of their bondage to slavery in Egypt." Or think about the prophet Samuel choosing King David. God says, go talk to this guy, Jesse. One of his sons is going to be the next king. And of course, Jesse first brings out his oldest son, his most mature, his most virile boy. And God says, that's not the one. And so Jesse works his way down. Second son, third son, fourth son, fifth son. And then finally, when he runs out, Samuel says, isn't there anybody else? And Jesse said, well, there's one more, the littlest, the weakest. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him in here. And God says, this is my guy, the littlest, the weakest, the youngest. This is the one that I choose to be king over my people. Or think about Jesus calling the disciples. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus when he was still Saul, when he's just come from killing a few Christians and on his way to killing a few more, and God knocks him off his horse and he's blinded by a flash of light, and the voice of Jesus says, you are my guy, Saul. I'm going to change your name to Paul, and you will take my message out into the Gentile world. Paul had a very acute sense of having been chosen by Jesus and not the other way around. And Jesus himself says as much to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And a little bit later on, Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, as he's meditating on faith and probably thinking back on his own conversion experience, he writes this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. And when Paul talks about the gift of God, he's referring not just to the grace, not just to the mercy and forgiveness and acceptance, he's also referring to the faith to believe it. Both grace and faith are a gift of God. And that's what we see in today's readings from Acts and John. Two men that Jesus has sought out, two men on whom he has bestowed the gift of faith, often in spite of themselves. The first, of course, is Peter. And you may remember Peter on the night before Jesus was crucified, he's gathered with his disciples and he says, all of you are going to betray me. And they all say, I will never betray you. And Peter is the loudest in his objection. He cries out, even though I must die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. And yet I'm sure you know how the story goes on. That very night, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Does he wash his hands of this traitor? No, he seeks Peter out after the resurrection and finds him, he forgives him, and he calls him to serve and follow him once again. And so the same Peter who denied Jesus those three times, barely a month later, is standing up in the very same city in front of many of the same people, the same place where his Lord was executed, and boldly proclaims that Jesus has come back from the dead, that there's no other name under heaven and on earth by which men may be saved. And in today's reading, the very same council which had sentenced Jesus to death, they call Peter in and they say, what are you doing? We told you not to talk about Jesus. And Peter says, I can't help it. I've seen the risen Lord. I must proclaim his name no matter the consequences. The second man, of course, is Thomas. Poor Thomas, doubting Thomas, far and away the worst nickname of all the apostles. And yet, he is given the gift of faith as well, isn't he? He's not there when Jesus appears on that Easter evening to the rest of the apostles, and he says, unless I put my finger in his hands and my hand in Jesus' side, I will not believe. And so Jesus appears to him. He says, come here and put your finger here and put your hand here. And Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus gives Thomas what he needs. He gives him the gift of faith. So what does this mean for us? Well, if you're in a place this morning where your faith is strong, then praise God and thank God, but don't be arrogant about it. Your faith is God's work and not yours. Your faith is a gift. It's not an accomplishment. And God hasn't given it to you because you're so great, but because he's so loving, so merciful. Because he is in the business of calling broken, sinful, doubting people like Peter and Paul and Thomas and you and me. And don't look down on others who don't share your faith or think that you can convert them by arguing. Believe me, I tried. It doesn't work. Rather, proclaim God's love in word and action, and be humble and pray for those that you love. And if you're in a place today where your faith is weak or, you know, ebbing a bit or maybe non-existent, know that God is seeking you out, just as he sought out Peter, just as he sought out Paul. Know that Jesus wants to reveal himself to you just as he did to Thomas. And I know this because I've experienced it in my own life, and I've seen it to be true in other people's lives. I remember one friend in college in particular who was in the midst of considering Christianity, and one of the books she read, A Basic Christianity by John Stott, which I recommend to everyone here if you haven't read it, she found in this book a little prayer for people like her, for doubters and seekers. And I'm going to read it here in a moment, and if you're in a place where you're not quite sure what you believe, maybe you want to pray this prayer along with me. Here's how it went. God, if you exist, and I don't know if you do, and you can hear this prayer, and I don't know if you can, I want to tell you that I am an honest seeker after the truth. Show me if Jesus is your Son and the Savior of the world. And if you bring conviction to my mind, I will trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. And I can tell you, God answered that prayer. He revealed himself to my friend in ways small and large through prayers that were answered and through coincidences, which couldn't possibly be coincidences. God gave her the gift of faith, and she came to put her trust in him. So maybe you're feeling like Peter this morning, like you've betrayed Jesus, or maybe you feel like Thomas and you need proof. Wherever you are in your faith, Jesus loves you. He's forgiven you, he's pursuing you, and he will reveal himself to you. Amen.